So last time we were together, we looked at 1 Samuel in chapter 18, where we saw that there were different responses to David. That all the people loved David, that Jonathan, Saul's son, loved David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, but that Saul was afraid of David and became his enemy. And we were reminded that the right response to Jesus was to love him. But for many people it was that they had become his enemy. Chapter 19, we're not going to look at today. I'd encourage you to go away. And when you're sat this afternoon after lunch, before you sit in your comfy chair and slope off for that quiet hour, just read through chapter 19 because it gives us a bit of what's happened in between. But here's the quick summary. Saul's hatred of David intensifies. And he tries repeatedly to have David killed. And Jonathan tries to save David and achieves a kind of temporary reprieve. And Michal tries to save David and achieves a kind of temporary reprieve. But finally, it's God who intervenes directly and who delivers David. And I don't want to develop that. I'm not going to dwell on that except to say this, that ultimately it is God who must save. Ultimately, it's God who must save. But here we are in chapter 20. And everybody in chapter 20 is having a bit of a rough time. There's Saul, the king, who's been rejected by God. There's David, who's been appointed by God, but is now subject to death threats. And there's Jonathan, who's kind of caught in the middle. The son of Saul and the best friend of David. So as we're going to see, I wanted to look first of all at three responses to these hard circumstances. Three responses to being in a sticky spot. And the first response then is Saul's response. And with Saul here, we're kind of holding a mirror up for you to examine yourself. How do you respond then to a difficulty? Saul wants David dead. Why? Because Saul has been rejected by God and God has chosen David instead. And Saul is angry about God's choice. And very often, problems in human relationship, horizontal conflict, if you like, are evidence of vertical rebellion, evidence of problems between ourselves and God. We hate other people, or we feel contempt for them, or we get angry with them. Why? Because they're not being what we want. Because they don't fit in with our plans, because they're not satisfying our desires, because we have set ourselves up as God and expect them to serve us. And so our relationship with other people reveals something about our relationship with God. It's God who had rejected Saul as king. It's God who was so obviously with David. And that should have led Saul to repentance. It should have led to humbling himself before God. Instead, he's angry. He's shaken his fist at God and he's taken it out on David. Well, there's Saul holding up a mirror to ourselves. How do we respond when things are not right between us and God, when things are not going as we wish? Do we then take it out on others? And then there's David. David in chapter 19 escapes. Under God's hand, David escapes. Now if you had escaped from the king who was trying to kill you, where would you go? Where would you run to? Surely it would be as far away from the king as you could get. Surely you would find yourself some remote Hebridean island and hide away there. Or maybe you'd book an easy jet and get out of the country and be gone as far. Why? You'd be looking after your own safety. Where does David go? He goes to Jonathan. He goes to the king's son, who lives where? In Gibeah, where the king lives. You say, David, you haven't got this escape thing all sorted out here. You need to think this one through. But why is he going there? What is he thinking of? He goes to Saul's stronghold. Why? Because he is seeking reconciliation. He is seeking that it would be made right. He isn't responding in kind. He isn't acting like Saul does. He isn't angry. He's not filled with a desire for revenge. He's not passive or cowardly. He doesn't ignore the fact that wrong has been done. He goes to Saul. I read earlier some words, I think it was in Psalm 18. A psalm that speaks about David being delivered from his enemy and from Saul. And Psalm 27 brings out the same kind of themes. It's another psalm of David. Let me read to you. From Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. In chapter 19, Saul had spent a whole night and a day lying on the floor, unable to move because of the work of God's Holy Spirit. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord. You've just been delivered from your enemies. You're in the process of escaping from people who want to kill you. One thing you ask for. A really fast car. The support of a squadron of bomber planes. What is the one thing that David asks for in Psalm 27? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. David's one desire is to rest in God. David does not respond in kind. That's why he doesn't try to kill Saul himself. That's why he doesn't just escape completely. He is resting in God. He trusts that God is in control. He is the polar opposite of Saul. How do you deal with mistreatment? How do you do when things aren't going according to your plan, your script for life? You try to justify yourself. You try to get your own back. Do you do a Saul and take it out on someone else? Here's David, even willing to put himself in danger, to risk himself in order to be reconciled, confident in God, desiring to rest in God. Well, third character, we don't need to see our third response to difficult circumstance is Jonathan. Now, Jonathan takes a risk too here in dealing with Saul, to the point where Saul will chuck a spear at Jonathan too. You see, when David comes looking for Jonathan's help, when Jonathan's phone starts ringing and he looks at it and the name flashes up, David Mobile, he could have just left it ring. He could have let it go to voicemail. He could have ignored David's request for help, but he doesn't. What he does is he does everything within his power to help, out of concern, out of love. Jonathan works out of love for help, David. And that's a risk. Now we also learn a lesson here about God's love. How powerful is God? How mighty is he? There's an old song, maybe you sang it when you were in Sunday school. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. God is all-powerful, almighty, isn't he? So how is God going to deal with this Saul problem? Cannot he just snap his fingers and Saul falls dead on the spot? Cannot he speak a word and an army of Philistines invades and wipes Saul out? How is God going to show his love towards David in this? How is God going to intervene? He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't consume the royal palace in lightning. What does he do? Of all the ways that God could have helped David or shown his love towards David, he sends Jonathan. God chooses to incarnate, to make physical, to embody his love by using David's friend. And so, as a congregation, as Christians gathered together, as friends, as brothers and sisters, we have to see the importance of us being together. The importance of us displaying God's love towards each other. So when you walk the dog for someone who's not able to for whatever reason because they're unwell, or when you cook a meal for someone who's unwell, or when you visit to play the piano, thank you for coming to us. When you phone up someone who's sick, you missed them last Tuesday at the prayer meeting, where were they? So you ring them up. When you write a letter to a Christian who's imprisoned in because of their faith in another country, you then are being Jonathan. You are making God's love incarnate. You are embodying it. But the purpose when we come to the Bible is never just that we could learn more about these people, is it? Or just that we could learn more about ourselves. So the passage does hold up a mirror to us. But it also holds up some signposts. So let us see quickly then three signposts that point to Jesus. The first signpost is Saul himself. So how does Saul, how is he a signpost to point to Jesus? Well, Saul is a signpost to point to Jesus because he is the polar opposite of Jesus. Saul is removed from his high position. Saul is humbled. When that happens, what is his response? It's to shake his fist at God and throw his spears at David. By contrast, Philippians 2 tells us about Jesus' response when he was humbled. Saul, desperate to grasp onto the throne. Jesus, who we're told what? Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing. Saul points us to Jesus because his attitude is the exact opposite of what Jesus is, an exact opposite of what we are told in Philippians 2 ours should be. And David points us to Jesus too. In 1 Peter we're told about Jesus that when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, we're told about Jesus that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He rested in God. And in David, we're reminded of that. And then there's Jonathan. How does Jonathan signpost Jesus? How does he point to Jesus? Jonathan comes out of this story glowing. He comes out of this story as a great friend. We tell that Jesus is a better friend. Jesus is the friend who will never fail you. He is the friend, even when you desert him, even when you abandon him, he will never disappoint. He is the one who truly displays God's love. I said that Jonathan kind of embodies, incarnates God's love as he represents it to David. Jesus not only incarnates God's love, Jesus is God incarnate. God takes on flesh in the person of Jesus. We said that Jonathan took risk in order to help David, in order to love David. Oh, Jonathan took risk. But Jesus, well, risked all, paid all. What a great friend. Jesus, what a better friend. Willing to go to the cross. Willing to give his own life in order to rescue you. So, as you read the passage, these individuals, they hold up a mirror. How am I responding to circumstances? But more than that, they hold up a signpost. What is Jesus like? Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we sometimes need a mirror held up to ourselves because we assume that everything is okay. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we would look in the mirror this morning. We would examine our response. How do we respond to those who are against us, those who treat us wrongly? How do we respond to when events don't go our own way? When your plans and our plans don't line up. Lord, we pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we would examine ourselves and examine our hearts. But we pray at the end of it all, Heavenly Father, we would come back to Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that we would go to him as the better friend. That he would be our great consolation, our great hope. We ask it in his good name. Amen.